Okay, we're ready to start. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. We covered the first 12 verses last time, but we need to, I told you I was going to go back and we're going to do a study on verse number 3. It's a short study tonight. If you weren't with us, these are the 144,000 male virgin Jews who will be proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom during the time of the great tribulation. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 3, Revelation 7, 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And next time we'll talk about the nature of this seal and how and when this seal is received. But tonight I just want to talk about a seal in the Bible, a biblical seal. When you get a marriage license, when you get a document notarized, when you have a business and you need to make a binding business document, there is a seal that goes on that document to authenticate the transaction. It's a special type of a mark that's placed upon someone or something. And in the Bible, these seals or these marks, they're used for three specific purposes. And I want to look at those purposes. Then we'll look at them as they relate to the tribulation witnesses, and then we want to look at the purpose for a seal as it relates to you and as it relates to me. So let's turn in our Bible, first of all, if you will, to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, the first reason seals are used, or the first use of seals in the Bible, a seal is used to protect from tampering. Tampering, which someone might do for the purpose of altering something, usually to benefit themselves. In Daniel chapter 6, this is the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible says in verse number 15, Daniel chapter 6, verse 15, "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually." I like those words right there. Wouldn't you love to have such a testimony on your job, that the men you worked with that who didn't know God, people around you who were not believers, they could still say that you serve your God continually. Man, what a life. What a testimony Daniel lived. "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." Okay, now this does not mean that they took cement and put it around the edges of the stone so that nobody could move the stone. This means that they took the king's official seal and impressed that thing into the rock so that anyone who dared move that stone, anyone who dared move that rock, they would be violating the decree. They'd be violating the official sanction of the king himself. And so nobody would dare move that stone. It wasn't that they were not able to move the stone physically. It's that they would not dare move the stone, because they would be violating the decree of the king. Go to the book of Matthew, New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse number 62. Matthew 27, 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, or that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. So notice, first of all, that these people, they did not crucify Jesus Christ in ignorance. They knew that he had proclaimed that he would die, would be buried, and would rise again the third day. They knew exactly what Jesus said. They just chose not to believe it. There are people in hell tonight. There are people on their way to hell this evening who they know exactly what Jesus said. They just don't believe it. Let's go on. Verse 64. They said, Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Okay. No, wait a minute. If he's a deceiver and he cannot rise from the dead the third day, why bother securing the tomb? Well, here's why. They said, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So they weren't concerned with Jesus rising from the dead. They knew he said he would, but they didn't believe that he could. But now notice this statement. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Okay? That's kind of an interesting admission there. There's an acknowledgement on the part of the men who crucified Jesus Christ that they had made a terrible mistake. They didn't repent of it, but they knew they'd done something they probably should not have done. And then notice here, here's what we're getting to in verse 65 and 66. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Okay, now I'm not certain, because it doesn't say that Pilate set his seal to the stone. It says that they sealed the stone. But in some way or another, whether it was cementing the thing shut in some way or placing some official seal upon it, here is the purpose. They want to make certain that what has gone into that sepulcher will not be handled, harmed, removed, or defiled by anyone or anything from the outside. No outside influence is going to get beyond that seal and have any effect upon it, upon that which is inside. That's the purpose of that seal. All right. Let's look in the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, that's after the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. And we're going to look at chapter 8, which is the last chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And we look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. There are a lot of people running around today branding themselves like wild beasts. out on the farm, if you want to claim a certain property as yours, certain livestock usually as yours, you take a brand, a hot brand, you brand that beast in its hide. You mark it permanently. Well, you got people today lining up and paying men to take a hot iron and brand things on their body. And they go down to the shop and they pay the artist, that's what they call him, at the tattoo parlor. They pay him some money. He writes on their arm, draws a little heart with an arrow through it, and writes in there, Mary. 6 months later, the guy breaks up with Mary, goes down and gets the tattoo artist to cross out Mary, and right underneath it, he writes Joanne. 6 months later, he breaks up with Joanne, and before long, he's got a big, long list all the way down his arm. That's a bad predicament to get into there. But the Lord says here in Song of Solomon 8, verse number 6, that he didn't just put the seal upon his arm, but he put a seal upon his heart. Hey, listen, we don't need people exchanging bracelets with names on them. We don't need people exchanging necklaces with half of a heart and, or half of a stone. I mean, that's all well and good, cute and all that. But if it's only an outward thing and it's not an inward thing, it's not going to last and it won't do anybody any good. How about writing that person upon your heart? How about engraving your spouse upon your heart? How about taking them into your innermost being and recognizing and realizing that God Almighty has taken two and made them one? I say that's what the seal is here. The seal marks ownership. It not only ownership, but devotion to that which has become one's property, one's possession. So the seal here is a seal upon the heart. Look in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 3. Then we'll go to 1 Kings. Esther chapter 3. And 1 Kings 21 after that. The third use of a seal in the Bible. A seal certifies that an item is of genuine character. The seal certifies that an item is of genuine character. For example, there was a decree that all the Jews should be wiped out. It was sealed with the signet of King Xerxes. Well, what did that mean? That meant that some men didn't just make this up. That meant that some liar didn't invent some kind of a wild story. That seal certified, this is the very word, this is the very statute of the king himself. That seal made it official. Okay, so look in Esther chapter 3, Esther 3 and verse number 12. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Sealed with the king's ring. Okay, are these the words of wicked Haman? No, because they're sealed with the king's ring to prove it was the king's words. Are these the words of a bunch of Jew haters in Persia? No, these words are sealed with the king's ring. He has put his attestation to that decree. Okay, look in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21, here's a little plot. Here's a fellow named Naboth. He's got some land, and he's got some land that the king, I don't know, maybe he thinks there's some oil reserves underneath that land. King Ahab, he sends word to Naboth and he says, I want your land. I want you to give it to me. And Naboth won't give up that land because that land's been in his family for generations. And so Ahab's queen, whose name was Jezebel, she came up with a scheme whereby the king could legally take a man's property, even though it wasn't legal for him to take the man's property. We say, how do they do that? Well, they killed him. And then when he was dead, they said, well, this land doesn't belong to anybody. We'll just claim it as government property. Amazing how things used to happen in back in the old days. Anyway, look here, 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 7. The Bible says, and Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Well, it looks more like she governs than he does. Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. See, she's giving him orders. Get up, be happy. Giving him commands, and he's the king. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And then they took Naboth out and they killed him, and voila, the vineyard belonged to the government and everybody was happy except Naboth. Now, how did those things take place? How did she get away with that stuff? Because the king's seal was put to the plan, it was put to the program. That meant that nobody could touch it. Nobody could undermine it. Nobody could overthrow it because it had the king's sanction and the approval of the man in charge of the kingdom. And of course, in this case, it was the woman in charge pretending to be the man. So a seal is used, number one, to protect tampering. Nothing from without can harm that which is within. A seal, number two, marks ownership. You don't just say that you belong to me, but you are sealed upon my heart. And a seal certifies that the item is of genuine character by virtue of the decree of the highest governor in the realm. Well, how does that affect the witnesses in the Great Tribulation? Well, these witnesses, they are sealed for the same three reasons. They will be protected from all harm until their mission is completed. No, you better not tamper with them. If they belong to the faithful remnant of that nation, which is God's elect, that they are genuine descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their lineage certified by Jehovah God. Okay, number one, all the hosts of hell in Revelation 9, all the workings of the beast in Revelation 13 cannot harm those tribulation witnesses. They are sealed in their foreheads with the mark of the living God. Not only that, that seal identifies them to all the principalities and powers of this world that they are the Lord's. They are not to be harmed. And the one that harms them, the one that attempts to harm them, will have to take on Jehovah God himself. And then finally, they are certified as genuine character. No more arguing about British Israelites from King James in England, or, you know, no more arguing about the Aryan race supplanting the Hebrew race. God will, by that seal, decree they are my 12 tribes. They are not lost. I know exactly who they are. I know exactly where they are, and I'm putting my seal to that fact. So Those are some interesting thoughts from the Bible, but I've got something even better. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Scripture says you have been sealed. Okay, let's look at that. Turn in your Bible, first of all, to Ephesians chapter number 4, Ephesians 4. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I tell you what happened. Here I was in the world, part of the world, on my way to hell. No way I can get to heaven. I can try all I want, but I can't get through the barrier. What's that barrier? It's sin. I can't get through that barrier of sin. So one day, I repent of my sins. I fall on my knees. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God Almighty, by His marvelous grace and power, in a way that people, they can believe it, but they can't really explain it. In a way that people can enjoy it, but they can't, they can never really understand. The Lord, He took me out of the world and He put me into Jesus Christ. He took me out of death. He put me in life. He took me out of the hell-bound crowd and He put me into the heaven-bound crowd. Took me out of my lost condition and He put me into a saved condition. Praise be to His name. I am now in Christ. I am now part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Better still, that wasn't all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God not only put me in Christ, but His Holy Spirit put a seal on me right there so that no one, no thing, no devil, no angel, no man on the outside can get in there and mess it up. Nobody can break that seal and drag me out. Nobody can knock down that protective barrier and get in there and defile me or pervert me or ruin me or cause me to be lost again. Listen, all this business of I'm lost, then I got saved, oops, then I got lost again, and thank God I got saved after that though, and oops, fell out of Christ again, and praise God He put me back in again. Come on, no way in the world. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And until the very day Jesus Christ comes to get my body and take me home to heaven, nobody out there can get inside and mess me up. And I can't come from the inside and get out. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of God till the day of redemption. What a blessing. What a blessing. Look, think about this word preserve. Back when I was growing up, some of the ladies in our neighborhood, I think my mom did this too, but some of the ladies, they would pick cherries or peaches or plums off their fruit trees or pick the strawberries out of the garden, and they'd cook that fruit up and they would make what they called preserves. That's what they called it. They'd cook it up. They get what they called mason jars, and they put the cooked fruit in those mason jars, and then they put a seal on that jar, and it would just make a popping sound. And they'd make many, many, many jars of preserves that they'd have to store. They had so many of them, they'd have to store them in a shed or in a basement or some other kind of storage room. And you could go out there wherever they stored it. Year or two later, you could go get one of those jars of preserves, and those jars would have a real thick layer of dust all over them. They might have spider webs with real spiders. I mean, they might look terrible on the outside. They might look disgusting from the outside. But you know something? Somehow or another, the way that seal was set on that jar, it didn't matter how dirty the thing was on the outside. It didn't matter how dirty the place was where the jar had been stored, where it was sitting. When you open that thing up, the fruit that was put in there years before, it was just as good as it was the very moment it went in that jar. It had been preserved in its original purity by that seal. Okay, well, think about something. The moment I got saved, God washed all my sins away. Am I right there? Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? God washed all my sins away. Every sin washed away. God made me totally clean in his sight the moment I received Jesus Christ. And that very moment, he put me in Christ. He took that seal and sealed me. Now, I may get all kinds of dirt on the outside of this jar. Okay, I may get spider webs all over me. I might get put in a nasty spot that you'd look at and you'd say, yuck, that can't be any good. But I'm telling you something. If a trumpet sounds tonight and the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and that seal is broken and I'm caught up to meet the Lord, you know what you're going to find out? I'm just as sinlessly perfect inside that preservation of the Holy Ghost as I was the moment I got saved, sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. Think about that. Think about it. Sure, we want to stay clean. We want to stay pure. We do want to live right. We're all trying to do that, or I hope we are. You can correct me if you want to, but we're all striving to be what the Lord would have us to be. I hope we are. But I hope you also understand that my getting to heaven does not depend upon my being able to stay in the jar. My getting to heaven does not depend on my ability to keep the spiders and the dust out of the jar. Okay? Somebody sealed that jar for me. I'm not in there by what I did. I'm in there by what God did. I don't stay pure in there by what I do. I stay pure in there by what God has done for me through the Holy Spirit. Praise be to his name. Amen. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we read in the Song of Solomon, remember it said, set me as a seal upon thine heart. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13 says, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right? Now, I want you to think about something. That seal in Song of Solomon denotes, that is my love. For as long as I'm alive, I'm going to bestow all the good things I have upon the one that I love. That's what that whole thing there was about. All right, well, let's suppose that, this is a stretch, suppose that I can't lie, okay? Suppose that I'm just like God. I can't lie. There's nothing that can cause me to go back on my word. And suppose I say to James, James, you're an all right guy. You really are. And I tell you what I want to do for you. I want to give you $100 million. And he knows I can't lie. Can't go back on my word. The fact that I have said I'm going to give you $100 million, he can go ahead and start spending it today. It's as good as done. But, you know, he's a little weak. And you know, $100 million, yeah, that's a lot of money. You can understand why he might doubt my word. So I say, I tell you what, James, here's $1. That's the down payment. That's my pledge of good faith that the rest of it is coming and you can count on it. Okay? That's what an earnest is. That's what a down payment is. Okay? Now, think about this. You've been born again. All your sins forgiven. You have eternal life. You're guided by the Holy Spirit. You're comforted by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit, gifted by the Holy Spirit, protected by the Holy Spirit, preserved by the Holy Spirit. You know what God said? That's just $1 out of 100 million. Everything we've got, all the things we are already enjoying because we're saved, the Bible says that's nothing but the earnest money. That's nothing but the down payment. And you can't really comprehend that. I can't comprehend that. You can't take in having everything that makes life worth living in abundance already. And God saying, that's just a promissory note. It's just my seal saying, here's a ring, here's a bracelet, here's a flower, the whole universe, isn't the whole universe God's? And so he says, this is just a token that I am going to give it all to you. Do you know why we have eternal life? Because it will take God forever to give us all the blessings that he intends to give us. Pretty good, isn't it? Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. A seal certifies that an item is of genuine character. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. That's kind of a strange statement. You might have to read it a few times and meditate and pray. But we look forward to the day when God gets all the glory. But in the meantime, God gets glory by us. By us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, well, how does God get glory? When men see our lives manifesting God's goodness and God's grace. Okay, so God gets glory by us. And then notice verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Okay, so just a little bit different wording here, but it's an important difference. Under the first point, I showed you that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then I showed you that sealing guarantees that the Holy Spirit will impart to us or preserve us until we have imparted to us all the blessings of God. But now the emphasis in these verses, look at verse 22 carefully. Who? Okay, it's like a question without a question mark, but it's a good question. We say I'm sealed, but who did the sealing? See, I've got this promise, but who was it that made the promise? See, what if a Baptist church is the one that sealed you? Okay. What if a preacher made you the promise? What if mama said it or grandma said it? Well, maybe, maybe not. But the Bible says who, look at the last word in verse 21, God, who hath also sealed us. Okay. Who put that seal on my soul? God did. Who gave me that earnest and that down payment? God did. My sealing is as sure as God. My inheritance is as sure as God. Look again, go back where we were before, Esther, this time in chapter 8, Esther chapter 8. And verse number 7. Esther chapter 8, verse 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. You say, how do you know that you're no longer in the world, but now you're in Christ? The king wrote it down, okay? The king wrote it down. That's how I know. And nobody can reverse what he wrote down. You say, well, how do you know that once you got in Christ, you'll be there until you receive every single blessing that God has to give you? How do you know? Because the king wrote it down, and nobody can reverse what's been written by the king. Amen. I'm sealed to prevent tampering. I'm sealed to mark God's ownership. I'm sealed to certify that God has done this work in my life, and no man may reverse it. So, you know why we don't put a lot of emphasis on rules and regulations and have to do this and have to do that and trying to force people to show up and force people to give and force people to serve? You know why we don't have to do that? Because I'm telling you something. If we could just keep such precious truths like we looked at tonight before our eyes, in our hearts, man, we would gladly bow our knee to Jesus Christ and do anything and everything he asks us to do. Sealed to the day of redemption, preserved, loved, promised, kept. Promises which cannot be reversed because they're written by the king himself. Hallelujah. What a savior. Amen.